Christmas Eve service. I love this time of year, even though it can be really busy. Let's look tonight briefly at James chapter 4. Just a few thoughts for you to consider tonight. James chapter 4. Lord, it is good to be in your courts. It's good to be in your house, in your presence. Lord, in your presence, all fear disappears. In your presence, evil disappears. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There's peace. There's hope. May we live our lives mindful always that you are with us, knowing that you have promised to walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Remind us this evening of important truths. We're hungry to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a right way to view this life, and there is a right way to live this life. And then there's a wrong way to view this life, and there's a wrong way to live this life. The Word of God tells us the right way to view this life and the right way to live this life. Now, the world has its advice, has its philosophies. And, of course, it's contrary to what this book would say. But I have found that it's very easy to buy into that. It's very easy to live the worldly way, even as Christians, because we live in this world. And we see all kinds of people living that worldly life according to all these worldly principles. And to be quite honest, you'll see a lot of Christians living worldly lives, living according to worldly principles. And it's so easy to do the same. I have found in my life that I have got to keep my nose in this book. I have got to keep reading this Bible, reading God's Word all the time, because that helps me. It steers me. It keeps me from getting lost in the worldly maze out there. And my prayer tonight is that this word, this passage, will remind us of some important things. Look what James says in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." When James originally wrote this letter, he was living at a time where there was a lot of growth taking place in the area of Palestine, in that region of the world. There was a population boom happening. there was a construction boom taking place. Brand new cities were being developed all over the region. And all of those brand new cities were considered to be a gold mine by the businessmen of that day. They would all look and see, there's a new city, there's a whole bunch of people gathered in that one particular area. You could go into that city and make a whole lot of cha-ching, whole lot of cash. If you got into that city on the ground floor, you were able to introduce all your products or your services. Man, you could make a lot of dough there if you planned appropriately. And James is speaking of this astute businessman in this passage, somebody who's highly motivated, highly determined, a go-getter businessman who's considering how he might exploit that environment. And so there he is. He's saying in verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. I picture a Jewish businessman in a boardroom, and he's got a map on the wall. And there's little pins in all the map, you know. Here's a new city over here. And after careful analysis, he's determined which city. He has put together an elaborate business plan. He's got personnel. He's got the schedule down. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And this guy is absolutely convinced that he's going to make a killing there. He's going to make a profit. And all the language here in the Greek implies that this guy is sort of a hustler. He's really going out, and the bottom line in his life is to make money. Now, you can sort of see how this guy views life by the way he makes his plans. Notice that his planning is independent of God. There is absolutely no mention of God in verse 13. God does not even come into the equation. He's just, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. That, by the way, is the worst thing that you can possibly do, exclude God from your planning. The worst thing you can do as a Christian. You should bathe all of your future plans in prayer. Amen? Pray about it. Pray about your motivation. Seek the word of God on your plans. Seek the counsel of good, godly men and women on your plans. You should include God. Now, I've met some Christians who don't. There are some Christians who get these ideas in their mind, these plans, maybe for a business, a career, a ministry, a relationship, or whatever, and they just sort of take off and they've never consulted God. And then incredibly, after it fails, they come back and get mad at God. God, why didn't you make my plan succeed? And I think God is sort of saying, why are you mad at me? You didn't even consult me. But it is absolutely wrong to plan that way. This guy is planning independently of God. You can also see that he's pretty self-confident, isn't he? This guy thinks he's something special. In fact, I'd say he's overly confident. Again, it's, I'm going to do all this today or tomorrow. I'm going to go to such and such a place. I'm going to spend a year there. We are going to buy and sell, and we are going to make a profit. In other words, I'm the man. I'm highly talented. I'm qualified. I'm a mover and a shaker, and I am going to get this done. Very, very confident about his future plans. Now, I got nothing against being positive, do you? Or being determined, dedicated, anything that you decide to do in life. But I think there's a time when somebody can reach a point where they become overly confident, as if they think they can do no wrong. And that's sort of how this guy is planning. He's also planning presumptuously, isn't he? This guy's presuming a lot. This guy is talking and acting like he knows exactly how the future is going to unravel. This guy thinks he knows exactly how each domino is going to fall. Exactly how it's going to work. I mean, he's got it all in order there. He's all confident. He's got a start date. This is all going to happen today at the earliest or tomorrow at the latest. This guy's got a team in place. Today or tomorrow, we will go. So he has assistants. He has partners. He has personnel, employees. We're going to go and do this. He's confident that they'll be with him for the whole mission. He's got the city in mind. We're going to go to this city. We're going to make it to this city. He even thinks he knows how long it's going to take. 1 year. We'll spend 1 year there. And he's even presuming that when he gets there, he will be able to buy and sell, conduct business. And he is presuming that, yes, he's going to make a killing. He's going to make a profit. He's presumptuous. This man was also very arrogant in his treatment of life and in his plans. Look at verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This guy's arrogant about life. And it's interesting. You see that word arrogance there in verse 16. It's a very rare Greek word. It only shows up twice in the New Testament. And I researched the history of this word. Originally, it was a word used to speak of a traveling quack. A traveling quack. You remember in the ancient times there would be these quacks that would travel from village to village and they'd have sugar water? And if you got sick, oh man, here's the cure. These guys would offer cures to people that weren't cures at all. And they were known for boasting about great things, great abilities, but not being able to come through. A person like this that James is describing is a quack. The idea is that this person actually believes that he is the master of his own fate. He believes that he has the power to determine his own course in life. He believes that he is in control of his destiny. And that's how he views life. And he's also a guy who thinks that he has all of the time in the world. Time's not an issue. That is the wrong way to view life. That is the wrong way to make plans. Maybe you know people that sort of approach life like that. Maybe you sit here and that's how you approach life. That's what you think about life. You know, when we make plans like that, and when we view life like that, we are giving ourselves a much more credibility than we deserve. When we make plans like that, we are failing to recognize our limitations as mortals. We are failing to recognize our limitations as mere human beings. James would be very quick to remind us of the limitations that we have. To the person thinking like this in verse 14, what does he say? You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now, that's a limitation that we have. We don't know the future. This guy's planning for a year, and he does not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. That is the truth. None of us knows what will happen tomorrow. We have no idea what will happen tomorrow in this world. We have no idea what will happen tomorrow in the lives of people close to us. We have no idea what will happen in our own lives tomorrow. We don't know the future. Charles Spurgeon used to say, there are two certainties concerning that which will come to pass. One, God knows. The other, we don't know. And that is absolutely true. And I sort of laugh at verse 13 because it's, you know, all those presumptions that he makes. He's planning all this, but he doesn't know it's going to happen. He's got no guarantee. He's got this start date. This is all going to start today or tomorrow. How many of you have planned for something to start on a specific date and it doesn't start on that specific date? All the time. Hey, we're going to have a church picnic next Saturday at 2 o'clock. Next Saturday at 1:30, El Paso has a 100-year rain. We're not going to have a picnic. Or maybe you've got a court date that you've got to go to. Since when in history has a court date ever been on the date it was originally scheduled for? That is so much presumption. And then he's presuming that this team is going to stay with him throughout the mission. He says, today or tomorrow, we will go. That's a lot of presumption. How many, you know, maybe you own a business and you've got employees that work for you, whatever. Have you ever been involved in something and the key player decides to split? Or you've ever thought, man, this is a great group I'm in on this project. We're going to be a family. We're going to be together forever. Oh, it's going to be glorious. And oh, no. People move on. People die. Things happen. How about the city? I don't know why this is going off. Do I need another battery? What about the city? This guy's absolutely guaranteed that he's going to be in this city. He's sure he's going to get there. Test. Can you hear me? Is that better? So this guy thinks he's going to make it to such and such a city. You know, there was a time in my life where Kim and I were absolutely convinced that we would serve the Lord in San Diego, California. Or Hawaii. That'd be cool. Suffer for Jesus in Hawaii. Or even a place like Colorado. I got to tell you, never in our wildest dreams did we think that we would move to El Paso. And I never, ever would have believed that we would have been here for 12 years. Maybe you thought, hey, I'm going to live somewhere else, and you presumed, and here you sit. Nothing ever seems to turn out like we think, right? This guy's convinced that his little business venture will only take 1 year. 1 year. How many times have we thought that something would only take just this amount of time and it doesn't? Maybe you're out and you've got a business and you think even the same thing. Hey, after 1 year, we're going to be profitable. And after that 1 year, it still hasn't happened. Ooh, the economic collapse. I didn't see that one coming. Ooh, that health issue. Didn't see that coming. That family problem. Didn't see that one coming. Again, I will tell you, when we moved to this property, I was convinced that we would meet in that tent for 6 months. Boy, did I blow that prediction. 4 years. You can't make presumptions like that. He's presuming that, hey, he's going to get to the city and he's going to buy and sell. He'll conduct business. I know people who have studied to be doctors or lawyers, and they're not doing that. I studied to be an engineer. I'm not doing that. There's all kinds of things that happen. I'm going to make a profit. How do you know you're going to make a profit? We don't know the future. And this guy is presuming even that he'll see tomorrow. Gang, there is no guarantee that we get a tomorrow. There's no guarantee that we'll be here for Christmas Eve. There's no guarantee that we'll be here a year from now. That's out of our hands. Death can happen in an instant, can it? In an instant of time, life can change completely and totally forever. There's car accidents, there's motorcycle accidents, there's bizarre kinds of accidents that can happen in this life. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was growing up, and just a wonderful, wonderful man. I look back on him, and I'm just so thankful for how he seeded into my life. Just a good, wonderful, godly man. He retired in his 50s. He was set up financially. He had health. He retired on a Wednesday. He went on a fishing trip that very next weekend. And on the Saturday morning of that fishing trip, right after he retired, I'm not kidding, he was struck by lightning and taken to heaven. And I remember thinking, that is just unbelievable. And I struggled with that. Until I thought about the kind of retirement he was enjoying in heaven. But still, at any time, this life can be over for us. And I am convinced, my friend, that God knows every number of days. He's given us a number of days, and when our time is up, our time is up. We're not in control. We're not. We can do planning, and I suggest you plan. You work towards a goal. Bottom line, we're not in control. And as far as having all the time in the world that you need to do whatever you want, look what James says there in verse 14. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Don't think about that. Our lives are a little puff of smoke. Just a little puff of steam. Maybe you like to brew tea and you put water in the kettle and, you know, the kettle starts whistling and you go in there and you see the steam rising. You turn that burner off, whistle goes immediately, and where's the steam? Gone. It's there for a few seconds. There's a whistle, there's a noise for a few seconds, and it's gone. And that is the picture that the Bible wants us to have of this life. It's short. It's temporary. David said, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens. And I wither away like grass." Job said, "For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow." 1 Chronicles chapter 29, "We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow." Now, I get the idea that this person in this passage thinks he's Superman. He thinks he's invincible. And he's got it all together. The truth is, he's fragile. He's temporary. He's weak. And that's the truth for us. We're not in control. God is in control. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." New life. How should we plan? Verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" If the Lord wills. You wonder why Christians say, "God willing, Lord willing." Have you ever said to a Christian, "Hey, we'll meet at a restaurant next Monday at such and such a time," and the Christian will say, "Okay, I'll see you there, God willing." This verse is where Christians get that. God willing. Interesting, in centuries gone by, Christians used to close their letters of correspondence with the initials DV. DV. The initials for the Latin phrase, Deo Volente, meaning God willing. God willing, Lord willing. Christians say that. Now, that's a very nice thing to say. And I think we should stipulate all of our plans with that. But it's more than just a phrase that we tack on. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. My brother and sister in Christ, we need to live every single day recognizing that God is in charge, not us. Amen? God's in charge. When we say, "Lord willing," we're saying, if it's up to Him, right? He's in charge. We need to live our lives every single day dependent upon God. When we say, "Lord willing," we're saying, hey, this is only going to fly if the Lord wills it. If God's the flight, if God's the captain. We need to live every single day of our lives in submission to the Lord. Lord willing, I'd like to do this. I'm going to work towards this. I've prayed about it, but you can adjust my course. Lord willing. We need to live every single one of our days committed to the Lord's will. I will do the Lord's will. Lord willing, that implies I want to find His will and I want to do it. In other words, we need to live our lives in complete and total to surrender to God. Amen? That's it. Not with the idea that we are the master of our own fates, but live a life in complete reliance upon God every single day. Give our lives to Him afresh and say, "I'm yours." Because He holds our lives, doesn't He? That is the greatest way to live. I promise you. That is the best way to live life. When you live just giving your whole life into His control and with that mindset, Lord willing, there's going to be times where you might get disappointed, where things don't go like you were thinking. But you can always rejoice and remember that, wait a minute, God's in control. He's got a plan for me. You learn to be very flexible. Blessed are the flexible. They won't be broken. And I promise you this. If you live your life with that type of an attitude, dependent upon God, God's going to do good things in your life. And God will cause you to find your purpose in life, the task that He has for you. And God's got good things in store, doesn't He? Why do some of us think, oh man, if I give my life to God, I'm just going to be miserable? He's going to send me to Africa and I'm going to have to live in huts. Or I'm going to have to do this or that and I'm going to have to... You know, God is a God of grace. And God handcrafted you. God designed you. God put you together. God knows you. God knows what will fulfill you the most. God knows how you can be used to maximum potential in this life. Surrender. Give your life to Him. And you know what? If you live that life, you're going to be a blessing to other people. You're going to be a blessing to other people, and you're going to be a blessing to the Lord. I love this word vapor or smoke. Our lives here are a puff of smoke, it says here. The same word used for vapor here in James chapter 4 finds itself in the Septuagint version of the Bible in the Old Testament when it speaks of burning incense in the tabernacle. That smoke, you lit that incense and that smoke would rise up and it would be pleasing to the Lord. You give your life to the Lord and you'll be incense to Him. It's a very temporary life. But it'll be a very pleasing life, a satisfying life. Good reminders, huh? We're not in control. He is. Submit to Him, surrender to Him. Look at chapter 5. Come now. Again, he says, come now. You rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. You know, James seems to really come down on rich people here, doesn't he? If I were a rich guy, I might read this and think, seems to really come down on that. But understand, he's not coming down on wealth just for the sake of wealth. He's certainly not coming down on wealth, a wealthy person who has made their wealth legitimately. He's not criticizing a wealthy man who is generous with their wealth. It's not just condemning people because they're rich. God will oftentimes make people wealthy. You see a lot in the Old Testament. Abraham was wealthy. Joseph became wealthy. David, Solomon, a lot of those guys became wealthy. God isn't down on wealth. James is coming down on a certain type of rich person. He is speaking against the person who is consumed and obsessed with worldly riches and power. He is speaking against the person who lives their life, who breathes to get rich, to get wealthy, to get powerful, and will stop at any cost. Or not stop at any cost, you know what I mean. And that's the type of person that is being spoken of here. Here's a guy who doesn't care about who he hurts. Verse 4, he's ripping his employees off. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So this guy is hiring people and then not paying them and getting rich. Verse 6, you've condemned, you've murdered the just. They're willing to do whatever. They'll get violent against other people. They'll condemn people all to get rich. And verse 6, I think, also speaks about justice in the courts. That the rich person is able to manipulate the court system and the justice system to get more and more rich, exploiting other people, becoming more wealthy and more wealthy. You know the rich version of the golden rule? You heard that? He who has all the gold makes all the rules. And there's a lot of people like that. This is the person who is absolutely obsessed with it. And it's clear that this person is filled with greed, is doing it all for his own pleasure. Says he's heaping up treasure for himself. Verse 5, this person lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your heart. Here's a person who is just consumed with this world, the riches in this world, will stop at nothing, and is working to get the most stuff that he can possibly get out of this world. That is the wrong way to live life. There's lots of folks out there that are living life that way, though. Fortunately, even some Christians. Why is it wrong to live life that way? It's actually a waste of time. It's a waste of a life. All the treasures that we can get for ourselves. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. All the treasures in this world go away. They rot, they decay. You lose them. And when you're done here, your treasure here doesn't go with you, does it? I've done funerals. I've never seen U-Hauls attached to hearses. That you just don't take anything with you. It all stays here. So if you got a person that spends their whole life consumed with that and getting all of that, it's like a big waste of time. They can't take it with them. A person that's immersed in stuff like that becomes corrupted in character even. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You become corroded. You get in search and obsessed with the riches of this world. You'll step on people. You'll take advantage of people. You'll become corrupt. That high pursuit of riches and wealth also keeps you from being prepared for the next life. A lot of people who live their whole life getting all that stuff, trying to get all that stuff, many of them get successful. And all of that keeps them from thinking about the next life. Jesus said, man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And now why is that true? Because they're all caught up here. And a lot of them don't care about their souls. They give no thought for the next life. Wrong way to live. How should we live? Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is how we're to live, guys, Christian. We are to live our lives patiently, deliberately, investing for the next life. That's how we're to spend our lives. James mentions a farmer, a patient farmer who's working the land, making sacrifices, looking forward to the fruit that's going to abound later. I believe that is a great picture of how we should live our lives here. This life, though it's a vapor, though it's a puff of smoke, it's the proving ground for the next life. This is the time when you sacrifice. You work to invest for the next life. Now you say, how do I invest for the next life? Be absolutely involved in what God has called you to do. Invest in the things that really matter. What really matters in this life? People. Loving people, caring for people. The kingdom of God matters. We need to live to get as many people involved in the kingdom of God as possible. Be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And if God does give us wealth here, how do we use the wealth? For His purposes. To help people. It's not a mine. We should see everything as His for me to share. That's the right way. And why is that the right way? Because Jesus said that if you store up your treasures in heaven, they never go away. Isn't that cool? There's never going to be a heavenly stock market crash. The economy is never going to collapse up there. All of your investments that are in heaven, they're secure. And those will be enjoyed for all of eternity. I mean, just think about the difference. You can work so hard during this puff of smoke. Just this little bitty vapor piece of time and get all this stuff. And you're sitting on the pile of stuff at the end of that puff of smoke. So what? Or God can bless you in this life and use you in many ways, and you take all of that stuff and you push it forward. You push it forward to be enjoyed in the next life. It's the right way to live. Big reminders tonight. We need these reminders, don't we? The world will tell you, you're in control of your own fate. Work hard, plan, you're smart, go get it. The world will tell you, you've got all the time in the world that you need. And the world will tell you, go after everything that you can get your hands on. You deserve it. The Bible, the Word of God would say, you're not in control. Relinquish your control to God. And you don't have a whole lot of time here. Use that time wisely to invest for heaven. Amen? May we all adjust our lives depending on what the Lord has spoken to us. Let's bow our heads. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, please give us the heavenly perspective every day. God, give us eyes that see beyond this world only. You have told us, Lord, to set our minds on that which is above. Help us, Lord, to do that. Tonight, we just want to willingly, once again, surrender our lives to you. Take our lives, use our lives in whatever capacity you want. In the job that you have for us. In the neighborhood where you've put us. In our families. We know that your way is the best way. Perhaps there might be some here tonight who need to give their lives to Jesus Christ afresh tonight, or maybe even for the first time. Maybe you came tonight and you're the one that thought, yeah, I'm in control of my life, but you're convinced now that you're not. You see that you are not in control of your life. It's clear. There are way too many variables out of your control. Or maybe you've been living to get everything that you can in this world, and you've gotten a lot of stuff, and it hasn't satisfied you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again the third day and to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, to become born again and to become a member of His family. If you haven't made that decision, you need to make that tonight. Ask God, ask Jesus to come into your life and to take control. I'd like to lead you in a prayer tonight if that's you, if you would like to make that decision tonight in the quietness of your heart. Simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I willingly surrender. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ tonight, then you did become born again. And I would ask that right after we finish this last song, you would come up to my right, to your left, and meet with one of our counselors up there. Let's all stand together. Let's close with a song. I'm finishing a little early tonight, so help me sing the first verse of O Come All Ye Faithful. You ready? O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him.